Thank you for joining us. My name is Kisum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Day 170 for the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza. The Israeli regime's relentless bombardment and shelling continues to claim innocent lives in the besieged Palestinian territory. In Rafah, Palestinians have been mourning their loved ones killed in Israeli airstrikes in this southern city.
I heard the news around 2:15 in the morning that these people were killed. I went to the house and we helped other people and recovered children. We pulled three children from beneath the rubble and they are in the European hospital now and my son is with them. These are the crimes of the occupying Israeli regime in the Muslim fasting month of Ramadan. The children who have nothing to do with anything, have nothing to do with any organization on this land, these are innocent people.
The Gaza Health Ministry says 84 Palestinians lost their lives in Israeli strikes in a matter of 24 hours. The death toll from the U.S.-backed genocide in Gaza since October 7th has now surpassed 32,200, most of them women and children. Also, over a million displaced Palestinians are currently sheltering in the southern city of Rafah, which is located on the border with Egypt. Israel has also vowed to go ahead with a ground invasion of Rafah, despite international warnings that it would severely aggravate the already catastrophic situation for Palestinians. Our correspondent Moti Abu Musabe says Israeli forces are stepping up their attacks on the Gaza Strip, leaving behind more civilian casualties.
The Israeli occupation forces continue to maintain their airstrikes and attacks against several areas of Gaza Strip, inflicting more destruction and death among the people and among the residential areas and buildings across all areas of Gaza Strip. Let's begin with Rafah City, whereas the Israeli occupation warplanes carried out several relentless airstrikes against the residential buildings, particularly in Al-Brazil neighborhood located in the eastern part of the city, whereas at least seven Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed, including women and children, while destroyed houses. In the meantime, the Israeli military boats opened their gunfire towards the coastal area of Deir el-Balah city. When it comes to Khan Yunis city, the Israeli occupation forces also continued their strikes. Many belts of fire were carried out by the Israeli occupation forces against the western parts of the city and even the eastern part of the city amid the heavy bombardment of the Israeli artillery that reached the east and the west and the center of the city. In the meantime, the Israeli special forces actually attempted to sneak out towards the surrounding areas of the Nasser Medical Complex. However, the Palestinians uncovered that special force and engaged and fierce clashes with it.
Another Israeli soldier has been killed in clashes with Palestinian resistance fighters inside the besieged Gaza Strip. The Israeli military said the 21-year-old staff sergeant was killed in central Gaza. His death brings to 252 the number of Israeli soldiers killed in Gaza since the regime began its ground invasion of the blockaded territory in November. Palestinian resistance groups, however, say the actual number is much higher. They say the regime undercounts its losses for fear of Israeli public anger. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says it has carried out an operation against two Israeli military sites using over 60 rockets. Hezbollah said its new operation targeted Israel's missile and artillery base in Yoav and the Kayla barracks in the occupied Golan Heights. The movement said the operation came in retaliation for Israel's earlier bombing of the Lebanese city of Baalbek and in support of the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip. The movement has been attacking Israeli military sites since the regime began its genocide in Gaza early last October. For more updates, we are joined by our correspondent, Mariam Saleh, live from Beirut. Mariam, if you could please give us more updates on the situation there.
Yes, definitely. We all become a general rule that once the Israelis go beyond the scope of the rules of engagement or the limited geographic scope which Hezbollah has drawn from the beginning of the confrontation, we notice that Hezbollah directly retaliates by using Katyusha rockets, by using longer range rockets or issues that or a bigger number of rockets, if you may say, on areas that are further away from the border with Lebanon. And so we notice how there were 60 rockets that reached the settlement of Yawaf and specifically the barracks in the Golan Heights. And here in Keilah specifically, Hezbollah mentioned in their statements that that rocket attack specifically coincided with a training session and exercise for the elite forces, the Golani elite forces of the Israelis. And they also mentioned in the statement that they had just returned from Gaza and therefore they were conducting an exercise. And so that in itself is a clear message from Hezbollah to the Israelis that Hezbollah does have the intel they need in order to know the movement of the Israelis. They are able to know which unit came back from Gaza, what exactly they were doing in that area. And so Hezbollah also seemed to mention that perhaps there could be inflicted heavy losses upon that force specifically, but also that tells the Israelis that in any future confrontation, the Israelis have always thought that they are superior when it comes to intelligence and with the fact that they do have the upper hand with their air force and so on, and their many radars and their intelligence units and their drones. But Hezbollah is also telling the Israelis that they can also deal a very heavy blow on the intelligence in that regard as well. And so therefore, this in itself is very significant, not only militarily, but also when it comes to the intelligence factor. Hezbollah had also, of course, said that they would definitely retaliate whenever the Israelis go beyond that border. Israelis also have launched another attack, and seemingly an assassination. We don't have details on who was targeted or whether the vehicle was empty when it was targeted. So the Israeli drone targeted a vehicle that was en route to the western Bekaa area, which is closer to South Lebanon than it is to the eastern sides of the country. But it is, of course, dangerous, and it is a threat to all of Lebanese security that the Israelis are targeting areas that are deep in the heart of Lebanon. However, we notice that it is very limited. The Israelis are threatening to launch war, but at the same time not launching the war. They are going into very limited operations. They are bloating. I'm talking about the fact that this is an arsenal area or a stockpile for Hezbollah's weapons. But then when authorities really go check on the area, we don't see that there is a very significant target that was destroyed by the Israelis. It's sometimes a residential house. Sometimes it's an agricultural area. This is what we noticed in the first two times in Baalbek. And so it seems that Hezbollah has been able to basically cuffle the Israelis and limit their type of their operations and their attacks against Lebanon, with the fact that Hezbollah continues their attacks. They continue to target devices. Today they targeted the espionage devices in Al Rahib post as well, and the radar post, which is in the occupied Lebanese Shabab farms. And so with those continuous operations, it seems the Israelis have little power to be able to stop Hezbollah's operations, with the fact that also they have tried diplomatic pressure, political pressure through the United States and its partners in the Western side and the European countries as well. And so it seems these operations will definitely be continuing as long as the operations in Gaza continue. And we have a lot of reports coming out from the Israeli side that have a fear of the future of the entire Galilee region and even the Golan Heights, that even if there is a truce in Gaza, this area is completely destroyed. It's become a closed military zone, and it doesn't seem that any of the settlers will be returning anytime soon, even if there is a ceasefire and a stop of this confrontation.
Thank you very much. That was our correspondent, Mariam Saleh, joining us live from Beirut with the latest updates. And Austrians, have once again rallied in the capital, Vienna, to call for a permanent ceasefire in Gaza nearly 6 months into the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war in the blockaded territory.
Oh,
slogans as they marched towards the city center. They called for an immediate end to the Israeli massacre of Palestinians in Gaza. The demonstrators also demanded the Israeli apartheid regime to be dismantled. The rally was part of the weekly demonstrations in solidarity with Palestinian people. This week's demonstration coincided with the 10th anniversary of the boycott, divestment, and sanctions, or the BDS movement, in the country. The organizers stressed the need to boycott Israeli products and companies that have collaborated with the regime during the war. Moving on, Russia is observing a national day of mourning following the deadliest terror attack in the country in these two decades. Mourners have been laying flowers at the site in Moscow where the deadly assault happened. President Vladimir Putin has called the incident a barbaric terrorist attack. Putin said the perpetrators, organizers, and those who ordered such a crime will be, quote, justly punished. On Friday, gunmen stormed Moscow's Kharkiv City Hall, opened fire, and torched the building. At least 133 people were killed and more than 100 wounded. The Moscow governor says that the death toll is expected to rise as some of those injured are in critical condition. Russia has arrested 11 people in connection with the attack.
Russian President Vladimir Putin addressed the nation after the deadly attack in Moscow, which killed dozens of civilians. The president denounced the massacre as a bloody and barbaric terrorist attack, as he declared March 24 a national day of mourning. At least 11 suspects, including four perpetrators who directly participated in the shooting spree, have been arrested. The four direct perpetrators were detained in Bryansk region. According to the intelligence service, the terrorists planned to cross the Russian-Ukrainian border. The Russian president vowed to punish all involved in the massacre.
All the perpetrators, organizers, and customers of this crime will suffer a fair and inevitable punishment, whoever they are, whoever guides them. I repeat, we will identify and punish everyone who stands behind the terrorists, who prepared this atrocity. This attack on Russia, on our people.
The Daesh Takfiri terror group claimed responsibility, but Moscow has dismissed the claim, asserting that investigation is still underway to ascertain the main culprits. Russia's security service says the Moscow attackers had contacts in Ukraine supporting them. During interrogation, a detained terrorist said he was promised 5,000 rubles to carry out the terrorist attack. He claimed he watched a certain preacher on Telegram, and allegedly his assistant contacted the man.
The perpetrators are ignorant, illiterate people who will commit any crime for money. The question is different. Where is the planning center? Not a single international organization can act in the international arena, especially in a state like Russia, where there are strong power structures. Performers can be found anywhere through the agents. We went through this experience in Chechnya. This once again convinces us that international terrorist structures are the work of the CIA and Western intelligence services.
The attack, which came amid Ukraine's war with Russia, was the deadliest in the country since the Beslan school siege in 2004. After Friday's attack, Putin held discussion with his Belarusian counterpart Alexander Lukashenko. Both leaders confirmed their readiness to work together in the fight against terrorism.
In his address, President Putin said Moscow attackers were preparing to flee towards Ukraine, where a window had been prepared for them with the help of Ukraine. Now it remains to be seen how Russia is going to react to the massacre, which came in a very volatile region and amid its war against Ukraine. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
Amir Ikshmanandi from India. I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the all-compassionate, the all-merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, March 24th, 2024. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. As you may know, Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our programs. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. This is Listeners Special, and here we've received reception reports from around the world, from Hector Fria Hofre from Chile, from Chandra Sagur from India, and from Ratan Kumar Paul from India, one of our old and regular listeners. So Hector, Chandra, and Ratan, thank you very much for sending these reception reports to us. As you may know, these reception reports are very helpful to IRIB English Radio because it helps us to promote the quality of our programs. Thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. So let's see who has sent us email from around the world. Here we've received an email from Chandra Sagur from India. Mahfuzur Rahman from Bangladesh, who is one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us a piece of email. And again, from India, we've received an email from Shivandapol. Stay with us, please. I will be back with you. Welcome back. This is another edition of Listeners Special. And did you know that the sky on Mars appears pink? It's very exciting. I wish I could travel to Mars and produce a report from the pink sky on the Mars for you. Well, now that I can't travel to Mars, let me take you to a beautiful lake in Fars province, southern Iran. Believe it or not, this lake in Iran is pink. The name of this lake is Maharlu. Stay with us, please. I will talk about Maharlu Lake more. So I was saying Maharlu Lake is one of the lakes of Fars province in southern Iran. This lake is located 20 kilometers southeast of Shiraz and its area is 600 square kilometers. The longest part of this lake is 28 kilometers, while the widest part of it is 15 kilometers. Its deepest part also reaches 3 meters. Maharluleik is very salty and it is considered as one of the largest mineral deposits in the dry seasons of the year in Iran. This lake feeds from three seasonal rivers including Sultanabad, Sarvestan and Khoshk rivers. The lake water typically evaporates by the end of summer and exposes the white lake bed. By mid-summer, and due to high evaporation rates and salt concentrations, the lake water turns pink as a result of the tide within the lake. So, later during the program, I will talk about Maharlu Lake more. So, I was saying, Chandra Sagur from India has sent us a piece of email. Chandra says, "Dear IRIB English Radio, a few days ago, I had the opportunity to listen to your broadcast in English. The music was so beautiful, and the reception in my place, Parganas, in India, was good. I hope you find my reception report to be of some use. If the details are correct, please verify with a printed or EQSL card. Thank you in advance. First of all, salam and warm greetings from Tehran, from Iran, and appreciations to you for writing to us at IRIB English Radio, Chandra Sagar from India. So, you have been able to receive the signals of IRIB English Radio in Parganas in India. It's a region in India. You listen to a piece of music which you found it very beautiful, and that's great. Thank you for letting us know what you think about our programs. So, Chandra Sagur from India, please accept our electronic QSL as verification to your email. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs and be one of our regular listeners. Thank you again, Chandra Sagur from India. So I was talking about Maharlu Lake, which turns pink in some seasons of the year. This lake is blue in the rainy seasons of the year. Maharlu Lake, due to its high salinity of water and abundant light, is growing algae, which is called Danaliella salina. It creates a sort of organic beta-carotene that causes changes in the color of the lake into pink. Algae that lives in saline turns Maharlu Lake to pink color, actually. This phenomenon usually happens during the month of May. Believe it or not, this lake appears pink, yes, a pinkish pink. Wonderful, extraordinary. The lake's shore is full of salt and looks white. This lake is home to an aquatic crustacean called Artemia. Flamingos love eating the Artemia. There are also other birds in Maharlu Lake. Some of them include heron, duck, and plover. Also, around the lake, animals like hyena, fox, and wild cats inhabit. And this diversity is really great. And it only exists in Iran, in beautiful Iran. So, let's see what Mahfuzur Rahman from Bangladesh says. For your information, Mahfuzur Rahman is one of our old and regular listeners. Mahfuzur Rahman says, "Greetings from Bangladesh to all IRIB English Radio staff and Iranian people on the occasion of the holy month of Ramadan. It's my pleasure to express my opinion on the occasion of the holy Ramadan. As a Muslim, I always wait for this holy month. Fasting in Ramadan helps us to strengthen our soul by regular prayers and donating to poor people of the community. In the other times of the year, we surely try to offer regular prayers, donate to poor people of the community as well, but it is in the holy month of Ramadan that we are advised to help fellow human beings even more." Salam and warm greetings to you, Mahfuzur Rahman from Bangladesh. On this beautiful Sunday of the holy month of Ramadan, many thanks for writing to us and many thanks for your beautiful description of the holy month of Ramadan. As you said, fasting in Ramadan helps us to strengthen our soul by regular prayers and donating to poor people of the community. An electronic QSL or EQSL will be sent to you very soon as confirmation to this email. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Please pray for us. Welcome back. Shivan Paul from India, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us a piece of email. Shivan Paul says, greetings to all the staff and listeners of IRIB English Radio for the blessed month of Ramadan. We are regular listeners of your programs. The quality of your broadcast is very good and the news and other items on your website are quite up to date and informative. We like your programs, news, and your other programs on current affairs. We are interested about culture, lifestyle of Iranian people, historical places, tourist attraction, and destination of Iran. Please send some program schedules and other items of IRIB English Radio for our club members. Salam and greetings from Tehran, from Iran. Please send our greetings to your club members. Shivan Paul from India. We are so grateful to you for this email. It's good to hear that you're pleased with the quality of the broadcast and you're interested in Iranian culture, in the lifestyle of Iranian people, in historical places, tourist attractions of Iran, and about the customs and traditions of Iran. Anyway, we wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Of course, an electronic QSL will soon be sent to you. As a confirmation to this email, please send our greetings to your club members and we wish you all the best. And here we come to the end of our today's program, Listeners Special. And as you may know, we are basking in the Nowruz holidays these days. So I just wanted to send my felicitations to all Iranians and all the people in Farsi-speaking countries who celebrate Nowruz on this great occasion, which is a very ancient occasion and a very happy occasion. Congratulations on Nowruz. Many thanks for being with us. Please keep in touch with us. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the teachings of the Holy Quran about humanity and the human being. And in the previous episode, we ended up talking about different dimensions of the human soul. We talked about human intellect as one major and main faculty of the human soul. And that according to the verses of the Holy Quran, if a person leaves the leadership of his soul and his being to intellect, that intellect leads him to perfection. But the problem is that many people don't do that, and the main leader of their being is their carnal desire. The main motivation for their decision is the desires, different desires that we have, maximizing the pleasures. And these pleasures are different from animalistic pleasures like food, shelter, I don't know, power, also to have power and dominance, because this is something, some feature that we see in animals as well. That they want to be the most powerful in the herd, they want to be famous, they want to have the role to rule everyone else. So the reason of a human being is a hostage, is a maid, is a servant to his carnal desires. So this was the main obstacle, this was the main problem, but also there are other problems in the way of human reason and human intellect, in the way of its doing what it is supposed to do. One of them was blindfold following of the tradition, the other was blind obedience to the figures, and we said that is similar to the celebrity culture. And another was conceit and arrogance. One other problem, one other obstacle against human reason is following the conjecture. We said that some people who don't follow the message, the clear message of Anbiya alayhim as-salam, they do it based on certain probabilities and possibilities that they bring in, and they don't have any evidence for that. And Quran says, "إِن يَتَّبَعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ." And some of the verses we recite, one verse that is left here is about those who would worship idols. And Quran says, "إِن هِيَ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءٌ سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا." They are just names. They are just empty names. There is no reality beyond these names. The names that they had to worship as the god of that, the god. And in the mythology of different nations, you read that they believed in the god of, I don't know, rain, the god of snow, the god of earthquake, the god of river, the god of sea, or the goddess. Sometimes it's the goddess, actually. So Quran says, "In hiya la asma'un sammaytumuha." These are some names, empty names, that you have fabricated. Sammaytu, you have just given a name to something, and after a while you believe that there's a personality. It started with just a name, and then after a while they thought, well, this is a person, this is a god. Antum wa abakum. Some of them you did it, some of them your forefathers did it, and you were not there. So they just started a tradition out of their conjecture. Ma anzal Allahu biha min sultan. There is no evidence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no prophet, there is no apostle claiming that this is true and supporting his claim with miracles, with the way that divine prophets support their claim with miracles. No, it's just something that you have fabricated, and the next generations are just following. We will have a break and we come back to continue this verse and the interpretation of the verse.
Oh, Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the first segment, we talked about the verses of the Holy Quran talking about how people follow their conjecture in order to argue against the message of the divine prophets. And we were reciting this verse, "In hiya illa asma sammaytumuha." Quran addresses those pagans, and instead of pagans, you can put any other ideology that is self-made, that is human-made. So Quran says all these ideologies are something you have fabricated. Ma anzal Allah biha min sultan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not sent down any evidence for them, any supporting evidence. In yattaba'una illa dhan. These people follow conjecture, only conjecture. The possibilities. Yes, there is a possibility, but what is the sultan? What is the evidence that supports this? There should be a miracle. There should be established way of connection between this claim and the reality behind it. No, there is no. Just conjecture. وَمَا تَهْوَى الْأَنْفُسِ. Yes, conjecture and hawa, whatever that their soul desires. Because they have a desire to have... Because as you know, in the previous nations, they had this... habit, like for example, they had a god, this tribe had a god of its own, the other tribe had a god of its own, and because it was according to their desire to have a god, because we don't want to be like the other tribe, we have to have our own god, and because this according to, based on the different desires and the whims that they had, they would create different gods, and even within the same tribe, this family, because we don't want to be like the other family, and all the disunities, all the divisions, all then afterward they had wars based on this, because of these things, tahwal anfus, because of hawa, because of desires. وَلَقَدْ جَاءُهُمْ مِنْ رَبِّهِمُ الْهُدَىٰ. And now, and with divine religions, they have received al-huda, guidance. And it's up to them whether to accept the Huda, the guidance that is supported by miracles, that is supported by different means of accurate authenticity, like, for example, the behavior of the prophet of the religion, the way that previous prophets also promised the coming of this prophet, the miracles that he performed, the teachings that are there, the way that the greatest miracle that is the Holy Quran, the way that it addresses different human issues, when we recite, we realize that this is completely different from those things that look like myths only, just stories without any teaching that touches upon the heart of people, that takes you to deep thinking, great levels of or profound thoughts. So, لَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنْ رَبِّهُمُ الْهُدَىٰ. This has come to them, and it is up to them whether to accept or reject. In another verse, we recite, وَمَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عَلْمٍ إِنْ يَتَّبَعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ. Most of these people who, like for example, according to that verse of the Holy Quran, say, وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرِ. They say, they claim that there will be nothing after death. We go by death, we go to nothingness. And Quran says, وَمَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عَلْمٍ. Do you have knowledge? Do you have any evidence that there won't be any day of judgment? And yet, this is just a conjecture that you make, that there won't be. At least you should say there's a possibility. You should not say, وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرِ. You should say there's a possibility of the day of judgment. And because the possibility is such a great possibility, you should take care of it because it is the eternity. وَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْئًا. Conjecture doesn't help when it comes with reality. Thank you very much for listening. Inshallah, we continue the discussion in the next episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sallallahu
from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Through consistent and glaring failures in their coverage, establishment media, including supposedly liberal outlets from the BBC and CNN to the Guardian and New York Times, have smoothed the way for the Zionist regime to carry out mass slaughter in Gaza, what the World Court has assessed as a genocide. Western establishment and their media have been waging a giant campaign of misdirection for the past 5 months, as they have against Palestinians over previous years and decades. Western publics have been encouraged to look in the wrong direction. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Middle East Eye wrote, "The Western double standards are impossible to ignore. The Western establishment's media has been chock full of the most lurid allegations of savagery directed against resistance groups, with no supporting evidence. Unsubstantiated claims that Hamas beheaded babies or put them in ovens, emblazoned on front pages, were later found to be nonsense. Accusations against Hamas have been endlessly reheated to paint a picture of a supremely dangerous and bestial group, in turn rationalizing the carpet bombing and starvation of Gaza's population to eradicate it as a terrorist organization. But equally barbarous atrocities committed by the child killer regime of Israel, not in the heat of battle but in cold blood, are treated as unfortunate, isolated incidents that cannot be connected, that paint no picture, that reveal nothing of import about the military that carried them out." Consistent and glaring failures in their coverage, establishment media, including supposedly liberal outlets from the BBC and CNN to the Guardian and New York Times, have smoothed the way for the Zionist regime to carry out mass slaughter in Gaza, what the World Court has assessed as a genocide. The role of the media has not been to keep us, their audiences, informed about one of the greatest crimes in living memory. It has been to buy time for U.S. President Joe Biden to keep arming his most useful of client states in the oil-rich West Asia region, and to do so without damaging his prospects for re-election in November's U.S. presidential vote. And more to the point, what does that make Biden and the U.S. political class for materially backing the Zionist regime to the hilt? Sending bombs, vetoing demands for ceasefire at the United Nations, and freezing desperately needed aid? Worrying about the optics, the president expresses his discomfort, but he carries on helping the Zionist regime regardless. While Western politicians and commentators worry about some imaginary existential threat those brief events of 5 months ago posed to the nuclear-armed regime of Israel, the child-killer regime is quite literally wiping Gaza off the map day by day, quiet, undisturbed. There have been two largely implicit defenses for this glaring imbalance in Western priorities. Neither stand up to even the most cursory scrutiny. One is the argument that Hamas restarted it, insinuated in the endless claim that in destroying Gaza, the Zionist regime has been responding or retaliating to the violence of October 7th. This is a justification for killing tens of thousands of Palestinians and starving 2 million more that should ever, never have been let out of the playground. But worse, it is patent nonsense. The resistance group Hamas did not initiate anything on October 7th, except for handing the Zionist regime a pretext to wreck Gaza. The enclave has been under a crushing siege for 17 years, in which its land, sea, and air were patrolled constantly by the child killer regime of Israel. Its population was denied the essentials of life. They had no freedom of movement apart from inside their cage. Long before the current Israeli-induced famine, the Zionist regime's trade restrictions had ensured high levels of malnutrition among Gaza's children. Most exhibited, too, the scars of deep psychological trauma from constant and massive attacks by Israel on Gaza. Biden crows about building a temporary pyre weeks or months down the road to bring aid into Gaza that is desperately needed now. But there is a reason the enclave lacks a seaport and airport. The child killer regime of Israel bombed the only airport back in 2001 long before Hamas took charge of Gaza. It has been attacking and killing fishermen trawling just off Gaza's coast for years. The Zionist regime has refused to allow Gaza to connect to the world and break free of Israeli control ever since. Hamas started nothing on October 7th. It was simply a new and particularly gruesome phase in what has been decades of Palestinian resistance to the Zionist regime's belligerent occupation of Gaza. On the BBC's Evening News at the weekend, presenter Clive Myrie made precisely this preposterous assertion as he intoned that since October 7th, Israel launched a relentless bombing campaign targeting members of Hamas. But the latest revelations of the 27 reported deaths in Israeli torture centers and the testimonies of beaten medics from Nasser Hospital confirm how bogus this entire narrative framing by the Western media is, one intended to mislead and misinform audiences. The Zionist regime claims it is targeting Hamas, but its actions tell an entirely different story. Famine will kill off the sick and vulnerable long before it does Hamas fighters. The truth is, the Zionist regime is not primarily eradicating Hamas. It is eradicating Gaza. Its crimes are at least as cruel and dealt on a far larger scale and for far longer. Western establishments and their media have been waging a giant campaign of misdirection for the past 5 months, as they have against Palestinians over previous years and decades. Western publics have been encouraged to look in the wrong direction. Until that changes, the men, women, and children of Gaza will continue to pay the heaviest of prices at the hands of a vengeful, sadistic Israeli regime military.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day
on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of the positive points of month of Ramadan is when a mu'min asks something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his prayer or his dua is not going to be ignored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this regard, there's a beautiful hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, where he says, La taruddud da'wat as-sa'im. The prayer of a fasting person is not going to be rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, this is not my word. This is a word of Prophet Muhammad. So when Prophet says, this is the value of a sa'im, and this is the value of a person who is fasting in the month of Ramadan, it shows the value of month of Ramadan and fasting in the month of Ramadan. There's another beautiful hadith from Imam Qazim alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says, da'watu sa'im yustajabu inda iftarihi. So why Imam Qazim is saying the fasting person's prayer is going to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time of iftar, because we have to fast from dawn to dusk. So at the sunset, when we are going to iftar, so it's better before you do iftar, while you're fasting, ask your prayers from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best way is asking your prayers from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when you pray first, so do your maghrib at least, and then in your last sajda, or maybe after salat, you can start asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, grant me blessings, grant me this and that, whatever you need, whatever you want. According to great scholars, according to big maraji and great ulama, it's mentioned that the best prayer one can ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aqibat bi khairi is called. Means you ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are going to end up with something good. That means your life is not going to go ruin away. We don't know if you become a doctor is good for us, if you become a lawyer is good for us, if you become a scholar, we don't know that. What we want to become, we don't know what is the end for this becoming or for this happening. But we have to surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking that, oh Allah, make me something which is going to take my life towards a happy ending. Then my end is going to be good. When I'm going to die, I am going to be on your side. I'm going to die as a mu'min. I'm going to die as a true Muslim. And that's a mu'min's goal. That's a mu'min goal. So at the time of iftar, at the time of sunset, you better stand up, make some wudu, go do your, if you can do both of your prayers, maghrib and isha, or otherwise at least do maghrib. And after maghrib, put your forehead in sajda, in prostration, and ask your best of du'as, your best of prayers from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, the best prayer is aghbat bi khairi. Aghbat bi khairi means you ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, give me a good end. When I die, I am close to you. I am close to you. I'm so close to you. Mu'min is always behind taqarrub. Why? This is the intention of all of our ibadat. When we do our prayers, we say qurbatan illah. When we fast, we say qurbatan illah. If you want to do some sacrifice for your children, like this, which is called aqiqa or walima, while you're sacrificing an animal for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you say qurbatan illallah. So this is the main goal. Qurbat means going very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your heart, with your actions, and with your all intentions, with your all surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we get this blessing, we are safe with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our qabr and barzakh, inshallah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa